Now, our summer is just getting started, and we have a lot of things going forward. We have VBS getting ready for this week, and a lot of things going on. Got Patriotic Sunday, excited about that. Celebration of freedom. Freedom in our country, but also it's going to be a segue into the gospel, the freedom we have through Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be looking at that, and going to be a lot of special music. The kids are going to be singing as well in the morning service, so invite friends and military personnel out for that. If you love our country, you should come out and join us on July 3rd. It's going to be a great time. And then a meal afterwards. I'm pretty sure what we're doing for that is that we're bringing at potluck and people to bring their 4th of July favorites. So go ahead and bring some things out for that. Looking forward to having a great time. But 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 this morning. And mentioned, you know, I don't think it's, if you don't know what is going on during the month of June in the United States of America and around the world, I think you live under a rock. Because it's everywhere, isn't it? It's Pride Month, and just really emphasizing the blasphemy against God and the abomination. You know, we get upset about it, don't we? We get upset and we get angry, and there's some preachers around the country that are really laying into it. Not saying that's wrong, but today we're going to take a little bit of a different approach. But if you look at it and you look at what our country stands for, how our country was founded, and how our country was not so many years ago, it should break your heart. And we see the response of people and the potential to have the federal mandate for abortion overturned, and to see people's violent reaction to it. Thank you. The violent reaction to the potential for the Supreme Court to release something that was never their business to mandate anyway. But just to see people's violence and their vitriol even towards churches, and you see, where is our nation at? It's a mess, and it should break your heart. But unfortunately, a lot of these things have become commonplace to us. Turn on the news, yep, that's just what's going on, and we just go out about our day, and we don't think very much about it, to be honest. We've become callous to it. But is that how we're going to see things change? How are we going to see things change in our country? And this morning, we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. We're going to look at a few verses, and we're going to look at a couple of passages of Scripture. And the title of my message this morning is, Be Afflicted and Mourn. Be afflicted and mourn. The sins of our nation, unfortunately, to most Christians and most churches today, even I am tempted to be this way. It's like, well, it's just how things are. It's just what's going on, and we become callous to it, and we just move on. We don't give much thought to it, when really all of these things should be a grief to us. They should be a grief and an affliction and a mourning that we need to come before the throne of God about. And so this morning, if we could stand out of respect for the ring of the Word of God, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verses 13 through 16. And God's Word says, If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Now this passage of Scripture is the answer of God to the prayer of dedication that Solomon gave in chapter 6 for the temple that was built. And this is what God's instruction was, that if there is a time that God's people and God's nation, I understand this is written to Israel, but there's a great lesson we can learn here, that when there was something coming upon them that was as a result a judgment for sin. And I think we can look at some of the things that are going on in our nation, and we're seeing some of that now. And we're seeing some judgment for sin. What do we do about it? Do we just pass on like, well, things are never going to change. Things are the way they are. We're living in the Laodicean age. So, hey, just the way it is. Get used to it. And the Lord's coming back. Or do we need to have a spirit of revival in a time of affliction and mourning. And more specifically, verse 14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Do we want to see healing in America? Amen. I hope you love the United States of America. If you do, then we need to do some serious praying, because America as we know it is being destroyed at a very rapid pace. So we need to pray this morning for a touching of our hearts, a renewing of the flame of reaching and beseeching God this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will bless us as we come before you. Lord, our hearts need to be kindled again, need to be burdened again. Oh Lord, that we would be afflicted to see the sins of our nation. And also, Lord, as we're going to see, perhaps see our own sin. The sin of just letting it pass by, of not doing a thing about it, not praying about it, just saying, well, that's just the way things are. Lord, I pray that we repent of that spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us today. And Lord, that we be faithful in prayer. That we would humble ourselves, Lord, and admit that we're part of the problem. And I pray that our nation would be renewed. And Lord, it can begin here, at this church. It can begin in individual lives. It can begin in our neighborhood. It can begin in this town. And Lord, there are so few today that actually believe that. There are so few in churches that believe that. And Lord, I don't know how many in this church believe that can happen. And Lord, I pray that you would change our hearts and change our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And the message entitled, Be Afflicted and Mourn. Be afflicted and mourn. So how do we get back to honoring God again in our country? How do we get back to those things? And we look back and say, what has gone wrong? Well, sin is what's gone wrong. The acceptance of sin, the turning away from God and turning away from the Bible. But how do we get people to turn back? How do we get people to turn back? Well, it begins with God's people turning back to the Bible. It begins with God's people turning back to Him in a way that is needed. And we ask the question simply this, Preacher, is there any hope? Is there any hope? Are things just the way they are? Are we, is things just going to continue on? Are we just going to just see people just not respond to the message of God? Are we still going to continue to see God's people just sitting and just saying, well, it's just the way it is. I can't do anything about it. Is there any hope? Let me tell you this, there's always hope with God. Amen? I hope we believe that this morning. Well, there is hope with God, Preacher, I understand that, but people aren't going to accept. You don't know that. And we get this attitude of, well, people aren't going to respond, people aren't going to listen, things are just the way they are, and things are just going to continue the way they are, so whatever I do isn't going to make a difference in the long run. I tell you that that is a lie from the pit of hell, and you have been duped if you believe that. Unfortunately, a lot of churches across America, they believe that. They're becoming fewer and fewer that you see churches that are on fire trying to reach people for the Lord and praying for something to change in America. Why? Because, well, it just things aren't happening. Things aren't changing. It's amazing to see as you study the Welsh revivals and different revivals in Europe, even the United States, it began with many times two people faithfully praying, believing God could do it. And even if a couple of us, or even if the whole church, what can God do if we as a church get together and we pray about this? So let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1. Turn over there if you would, Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to look at a few prayers. We're going to look at the prayer of Nehemiah this morning. And I have preached on the prayer of Nehemiah, but it bears preaching on again. That we need to look at what the pattern that Nehemiah saw God do something. We see in Ezra as well. We're going to look through Nehemiah chapter 1. We're going to look at the first about six verses here. Nehemiah chapter 1. And if my Bible's going to turn here. There we go. We're getting there. There. It's all sticking together here. I'm giving you all plenty of time. Nehemiah chapter 1. And beginning of verse number 4 and down through verse number 11. Nehemiah 1, verse number 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words, and I will stop for a moment. What had happened is he had heard that Jerusalem had been destroyed and the gates burned with fire. And when it came to pass when I heard the words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Pause for a moment. When was the last time that we were so moved when we heard of a tragedy happening in our country, of something that people that stood for God are hearing something, hearing a preacher fall into sin, and we hear it today and it's on the news, oh well, there's another one went down the tubes. Are we afflicted and we mourn and we are distressed when we see God's work being destroyed piece by piece and the land that we love so much being destroyed piece by piece? When was the last time that we sat down and were afflicted and we mourned? When was it? Well, never. Then there's a problem. If we are afflicted and we're not mourning as Nehemiah did, we're never going to see God do something. We need to be in tune because you know what? God mourns over what's going on. Do we think of that? Do we think of the heart of Jesus Christ mourning over the aborted babies in our nation? Amen. And over those that are His creation who have turned to sodomy, who have broken lives, broken homes, divorce, murder, all of those things. Don't you think the heart of God is mourning over those things? We need to get in agreement with God. Verse number 5, and said, I beseech Thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. Was He saying, God, You can do something about this. That keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him and observe His commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned. Let's pause for a moment. He included himself here. We have sinned. He didn't say, well, those other people did. He said, we. He included himself. We have sinned. Maybe you didn't participate in the sin. Maybe you didn't help stop it either. Amen? We have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, and though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. So what is he talking about here? He's talking about a very simple promise that God gave him, saying, Lord, we've been scattered and we're justified in that. You are just in doing that to us. And they are now in captivity in Babylon, and now they are scattered abroad. They said, but Lord, if we turn back to you, you promised to gather us back together, and Lord, we're turning back. I am. I'm praying for it. I don't know how many other people were praying. We know that Ezra was one that loved the Lord. There were others, but Nehemiah was praying this, and we look at this. Well, that's great, Nehemiah. If we took the attitude we take today, as a, that's great, Nehemiah. That's wonderful. Guess what? You're just one guy. It's not going to happen. You can't change everybody else's mind. No, but guess what? He got a hold of God, and he said, the great and the terrible God, God, you can take care of this. You've made some promises, and I know you can keep them. It was God's holy city that was broken down. It was a dwelling place of God's presence in the temple, starting at the time of Solomon. This was the land that God had promised to Abraham. Now it was all destroyed because of sin. Specifically, the sin of idolatry. Jerusalem was destroyed with fire and ravaged by the heathen. Was there any hope? Well, Nehemiah thought so. There are some truths here that are important for us to see. First of all, there is no human hope. No, in and of ourselves, there is no hope. And so, well, I can't fix it. No, you can't. But God can. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. You know what? We have so many people today. We have politicians, and the wisdom of man says, hey, the government can fix it. How's that working? That doesn't work very well. And you know, hey, let's fix all the social problems. Let's fix violence by taking all the guns away. Guess what? If they take all the guns away, they'll find another way to kill each other, okay? It's because of sin. It's because they need Jesus. You see, these people, yes, it's evil, but these young people's minds, I look at their life, I look at them, and said they've been twisted by evil. Most of them come from broken homes, and a lot of them, their parents are drug addicts. So they don't see any other way out. They said, you know what, if I'm going to go, my life's been so miserable, I'll take some people with me. That's an affliction. We need to be afflicted and mourn over that. We read on the news, oh wow, we just see so much bad news all the time, we just get numb to it. Oh man, ah, that's sad. And you're sad about it for about 10 seconds. And then you just pass on your day. Are we afflicted and mourn? Now, I'm not saying that we need to be completely non-functional because we're so overwhelmed with everything. I'm not talking about that. What I am talking about is that, God, you got to do something about this. Lord, what can be done? Because the cause of sin, and we see the cause of sin. James 1:13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. His sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. What happened to Israel? No one can say, God did it. No, they went to idolatry, and God said, I warned you. He gave them prophets to warn them. He gave them Isaiah. He gave them the prophets. And guess what they said? We don't want to listen. He gave them Jeremiah. Didn't listen. But we see that confession was made here by Nehemiah. Jeremiah 3:13 says, only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the stranger under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. All you have to do is acknowledge that and repent, and I'll forgive you. And I'll take away these things from you. I'll take away your judgment. God is merciful. And forgiveness was pleaded. Acts 26:18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And you know what? Restoration is granted. Isaiah 57:18, I have seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. Those that are mourning over sin. Isn't it interesting? Before we got saved, we mourned over our sin, didn't we? Amen? You mourned over your sin. You realized what your sin was. You realized where it was sending you. And it brought a grief to your heart and your soul. It's called conviction. What? If you didn't, by the way, if you didn't have any conviction, you just prayed a prayer, check and make sure you're saved, okay? Please do that. Because if there's no conviction of sin, there's no salvation. Amen? And there might be some people that debate me on that, but every person I've ever seen just pray a prayer and they were convicted over sin. About 6 months, a year, 2 years later, they come, well, I didn't really understand my sin, and now I do. Now I got saved. There needs to be some conviction of sin. And realizing, what's salvation for if you don't see the need for it? You need to have some conviction over your sin. And we have that, and we poured our heart out to God. And we are great about doing that for our own salvation. But are we intercessing? The great practice of intercessory prayer is being lost today. Interceding on the behalf of others. Interceding on behalf of the nation that we live in. And guess what? Generations gone by did it. But the generations coming up aren't learning how to do that. Why? What is the millennial generation known for? What is it known for? Just say it. No, I'm not going to say it. What is it known for? Me. It's all about me. You spend all your time praying for yourself instead of for other people. Should we pray for ourselves? Sure, the Bible says we should. But not all of our prayer. We should spend some time with us. Spending, and we need some things, and we need some growth and everything, but we need to be careful of being so me-centric. Me-centric Christianity. Guess what? Look around. That's why we don't soul win. Because it's about me. It makes me uncomfortable. Oh, I'm so sad for you. It makes me uncomfortable. What they might say to me, what they might do to me, who cares? Jesus didn't care what happened to him. He died on the cross for you. We need to stop focusing on me and look at others, and then our eyes will be open. We're in a mess. Can God do something about it? Absolutely. What was the end result? Well, you know what? If we think about it, say, well, yeah, Nehemiah prayed, and you know what? Yeah, he got some people to follow the right path. No, what happened? God used them to rebuild the whole city, rebuilt the wall, rededicated the temple, and did rebuild the whole entire city and restored. Why? Because he claimed the promise of God. And he believed it. He didn't know God was going to use him to do it. But he was willing. And you know, I say this a lot and I preach this a lot, is we pray for things. And you know, we pray for things. I think my wife was reading a devotional book. I think one of the great sins of God's people, we pray for things, but we won't put any feet to our prayers. Oh Lord, I want this person to get saved. I want my family member to get saved. I'm praying for them. I really want them to get saved. Great! Have you told them about Jesus yet? Oh no, I want someone else to do that. Very famous preacher. He had taken a pastor and he had been in this church for it was a second church. He'd been there about 2 years. He was still young in the ministry and, you know, he was leading people to Christ, and it was about the middle of the night and it was about 1 o'clock in the morning. And one of his deacons called him up. He said, "Hey preacher, you know what, I was over visiting so-and-so, and they realized that they were not saved. Could you come over here and lead him to Christ?" He's a deacon in the church. And he asked him a question, and because this had been going on all over the church, and he said, "I just about had enough." And so I asked him, I said, "Well, brother, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior?" "Oh, yes, sir, yes, I've been saved for 30 years. "That's wonderful." I said, "So do you study or read your Bible every day?" "Oh, yes, I've memorized a lot of the verses." And I said, "Oh, have you memorized the soul winning?" "Oh yes, preacher, I know the soul winning verses." I said, "So I'm not understanding why you need me. Why don't you go ahead and lead him to Christ? I'll see you tomorrow morning at church. Quick. I'm not coming. If you know the Bible and you know what to do, then do it." Amen. Don't expect someone else to do it. God's looking down. I want you. "Oh no, God, no. You got the wrong person." "No, he's got the right one." Does God make mistakes? We look about Sunday school. When God points at you, does he make a mistake? "Oh God, he got the wrong person." Oh, we start having a panic attack. No, you do it. God wants you to do it. The restoration had come through prayer. Now let's look at a second prayer. Look at the book of Ezra. So go back one book to the book of Ezra, chapter number 9. Ezra chapter number 9. So this was Ezra was a contemporary of Nehemiah. He went to Jerusalem before Nehemiah did, and they had started work on the temple, restoring the worship of it. And what had gone on there, because it had been a war-torn, war-ravaged, there was really a kind of a hierarchy of Jewish rulers there, and actually Nehemiah ran into that, and they were really fleecing the people. They had a bit of a monopoly on things, and they were mistreating the people. But also, there was a problem with the priesthood that was supposed to be leading worship in the temple. And that's what we're dealing with here in Ezra chapter 9, beginning in verse number 5. "And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to spoil, and to confusion of faith, as it is this day. And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments." So let's pause for a moment. We're going to get to this in a moment. What had happened is that the priest had married heathen wives. they had married the heathen, which was expressly forbidden. We're going to get to that in a minute. But what Ezra is saying here is that, Lord, we have done the right thing. You have been so gracious to us, and we have done this. And in the face of all of that, the priests have done the wrong thing. He said this is overwhelming to him. And verse 11, which thou hast commanded by thy servants and prophets, saying, the land which ye go to possess it is an unclean land with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have lifted it from one end to the other with their uncleanness. And therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds, and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations, wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped. As it is this day, behold, we are before thee in our trespass, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. So Ezra was a scribe, or a lawyer of the law of God, and was commissioned to repair the temple and to reestablish regular sacrifices. God used him to do this, but we see that there came a report to Ezra that distressed him in chapter 9, and that the Levites had married the heathen women of the land. In Deuteronomy 7:1 through 4 says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land, whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, no shew mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter thou shalt take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. This was to keep idolatry and heathen practices away from the people of Israel, which is exactly what was going on, and the devil will go after the men of God. And that's exactly what had happened here. They had fallen away from this commandment. Ezra was astonished, and he rent his clothes, and this was the exact reason for God's judgment against Israel. And it all began when Israel, in the book of Judges, did not entirely drive out the inhabitants of these nations, and instead made agreements with them, which he told them not to do. And because of that, Israel would always struggle with idolatry and forgetting God. Why? Because they began to intermarry. Deuteronomy 12:29 says, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, thou succeedest them and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Curiosity killed the cat. Man? For every abomination to the, or how this, even so will I do likewise, thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods, for their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. Gave up their children. They said, don't get curious about sin and about their practices. We can learn from the response of Ezra. He confessed the sin of the nation. Once again, we see a pattern here. Nehemiah confessed his sin as a nation. He confessed his sin, as Nehemiah did. He pleaded for the mercy of God. He wept over the sin of the people. And in response to his brokenness, the people repented of their sin in chapter 10. Because the priesthood of God was polluted with ungodly relationships, and the pollution of God's ministry was the cause of the nation's downfall. And we see in other places how that the priests and the Levites, they would not teach the people what they needed to teach them. Why? Because they had sin in their life. You know what? If a sin is in the preacher's life, he's not going to preach on that, is he? He's not going to preach on what is going on in his home and preach about things that are struggling in his life. But if you're right with the Lord and doing right, then you're going to preach the Word of God as you ought to. So we can learn from this response. But how can we pray? Okay, preacher, we understand all this. How can we pray for our nation? How can we pray? Well, I believe that these two passages plus one more that we're about to look at, look at 2 Chronicles 6 for a moment, will help us look and be able to see what we need to do. 2 Chronicles 6. Let's turn over there. I just read from part of it. I'm just going to read a couple of select verses. It's verses 12 through 42. Don't worry, I'm not going to read all of it. I know we're up against the clock here, but let's look at verse number 21. We see something that Solomon says in verse number 21. Hearken therefore unto the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. What was the purpose of the sacrifice? Was the forgiveness of sin. Didn't forgive sin, remember we see that the blood of lamb, but it was a faith in God's forgiveness and a faith in the coming Messiah. He pleaded with God to hear the prayer of the sinner. Lord, I'm begging you, this is the dedication of the temple. Those that pray here and pray toward you, dear Lord, hear them and forgive them. What does he say in verse number 23? Then hear thou from heaven and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. He pleaded for God to be a righteous judge. If they be worthy of judgment, then judge them. He didn't ask for favors. But if they be innocent, preserve them. God will always do that which is right. And you know what? If we look at God in that way, that do we deserve to be judged for our sin? Absolutely. Oh, Lord, don't let me get the consequence for my sin. No, if we have consequences in our sin, we need to go to God. God, we deserve it. Ask God for mercy, but understand, if you have consequences for sin, your sin, that's God is being just. We have to stop looking at it. Well, it's not fair. Yes, it is. God's always fair. But instead of that, if they are afflicted because of sin, but we'll do that for what reason? To restore them if they repent. Be merciful to those who are not of Israel, and they may find mercy if they seek you, as we go down through the prayer. If Israel is taken captive because of sin, then that the Lord would restore them if they confess their sin. That God's people would come to His house, the temple, and make supplication to the Lord. And then we see in chapter 7, verses 13 through 16, we see the answer to God's prayer. If I shut up heaven, that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and my ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. God answered this prayer. Israel had a temple in Jerusalem. I said, well, do we have to go pray in the temple in Jerusalem? No. Because 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that today we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Before we can see our nation come back to God, we need to come back to God as His people. We need to get honest about our sin. We need to get honest about our apathy. We need to get honest about our lack of diligence in the things of God. We need to get honest about our lack of relationship with God. Well, you know, I understand what you're saying, but you know, it's just not going to make the difference. Yes, it will. Oh, that we would pray a prayer like Solomon to dedicate our temple to the Lord. That, Lord, that when I do right, Lord, preserve me. But when I do wrong, judge me. That's fine. I deserve that. And Lord, that you would hear the prayer. And then when I pray to you, Lord, that you would forgive. He promises to forgive. Do we need to rededicate our temple today? Oh, that we would have such reverence for the house of God as well. Not only the temple of the Holy Spirit, that is our body. We forget that sometimes. We forget that. By the way, whatever is running through your mind, remember, if whatever you do with your temple, whatever runs through the mind of your temple, you need to make sure it's clean. Well, I'm thinking dirty things. You're dirty in the temple of God. We would never do that in God's house, never say that in God's house. We never think that in God's house. Well, this is God's house. Amen? So that if you think that way, it's going to keep us from some things. Oh, that we would humble ourselves in this way, that we would have a reverence. But what should we pray? Well, we should follow the pattern of Nehemiah and Ezra. We should make sure our temple is dedicated only to God. God, I'm dedicated to You, to serving You and loving You. Then all we need to confess our sin. I know we hate doing that. Confess our sin. Then we should confess the sins of our family. Lord, we haven't done right. Lord, we haven't gathered around Your word like we've needed to. Lord, we haven't shown love. We've gotten angry. We've been had some malice toward each other. We've done wrong, Lord. And by the way, you know whose job it is to lead in that? Dad? That's your job. Mom? It's your job to lead in that. Kids, be honest. Need to get down and have an honesty time. You know what? I've been angry about this for years and I never told anybody about it. Get it out there. Get it forgiven. Get it taken care of. It would be amazing today. You'd be amazed how families don't communicate today. Amen? It's amazing to me. See, I didn't know that. You live in the same house. How did you not know that, right? Well, I don't talk to them except twice a week. It's even worse when your roommates at college, you live in the same room, they know more about you than your family does. And they grew up with you. We should confess the sins of our family. Also, we need to confess the sins of our land. Oh, there's a lot to confess there. The immorality of our day, abortion, blasphemy against God, idolatry, violence, wickedness, all of that. I mean, there's a long list there. And you know what we need to do? We need to plead for God's help. Because with man, there's nothing we can do about it. Nothing we can do. We should plead for God to hear the prayer of the repentant. Plead for God to hear the prayer of those who are seeking for truth. Plead for God to use us to see people saved. To claim the promise of God in restoring our land to be broken for the sins of our nation. I have a challenge for you. Can I challenge you to do this? To spend some time fasting and praying as a family about these things? About you getting right with the Lord? About your family getting right with the Lord? About you getting right with your spouse? You getting right with your kids? Your kids getting right with mom and dad and getting right with each other? That's what happens with the revival. There's a lot of things that come out, and there's a lot of getting right with one another before God can even begin to do anything. But a lot of us, we don't take the time or the diligence or really care to take those steps. I will tell you this. That in the times that I have taken the time to sit down with my wife or sit down with my children and tell them the things that I have done wrong. By the way, in generations gone by, well, you just didn't do that. Well, I'm sorry. You need to do that. And times that after a while, after doing that, you know what happens? My children go to the room, they think about it, then they come back to me and say, well, Dad, you know what? There's some things I need to confess. And this will go on for a while. And then my wife tells me, you know, there are some things I need to do. And then she goes and tells the kids. And it goes all around. You know what happens? Revival takes place. Well, that's easy to do in the home. It's hard to go to other people. Oh, that's one of the hardest things you'll ever do. You know what? I've had to call people up on the phone. So you know what? People that have been gone 5, 6, 7, 8 years. And you know what? I said, hey, you know what? I did some things wrong. Will you forgive me? We never thought you would ask that. Well, I'm sorry too. I shouldn't have did what I did. And now we're friends. Again. Go to my siblings and confess some things that took place when I was like 10. Pastor, really? Yes, it matters. I said, yeah, I always know you did it, but I always thought you'd never admit it. You were too proud to admit it, but I guess I was wrong. I forgive you. People hold on to stuff. You'd be surprised what people hold on to. But are some things, if you don't do it, it's like, well, I'm going to wait for people to come to me. It'll never happen. We live in a day, well, I'll take the step if somebody else says. No, we need some leaders that are going to take the step. It's not about everybody else. It's about my relationship with God. And I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to step out there as dad. I'm going to step out there as mom. I'm going to step out there as a brother or sister. And I'm going to start it. If nobody else does. Even if your mom and dad don't start it, you start it. Say, Lord, forgive me. And mom and dad, forgive me for this. I've had bad attitudes. I've said things. I've even lied about some things. I'm just going to confess it all. By the way, if you have a lifetime of lying to your parents, you better go back and get it right. Amen. I don't care if you're out of the house. Get it right. If you've lied for your siblings, which I know goes on, and to cover up your siblings' sin, go to your parents and confess. I don't care if it was 15 years ago. It's still sin. Amen. But we're not willing to do that because we're too proud. Or we think it doesn't matter. The devil has deceived us. Well, that stuff doesn't matter. It matters. It's amazing to me that when you talk to people and different things, oh yeah, I lied about this, my sibling here, I lied about this, I lied about this. You know my big thing is, hey, have you ever gotten that right with them? That you lied about them? People laugh about, oh, that was funny. Oh yeah, I remember when you lied about me. Did you ever get that right? It's not funny to laugh about sin. It's wrong. You know one of the abominations God hates first is a proud look. You know what the second one is? A lying tongue. We make light of it. Well, that's no big deal. That's why we don't see revival in our land. That's why we don't see revival in our churches. That's why we don't see revival in our homes. Because we're unwilling to get down to the nitty-gritty and call sin what it is and confess it, get it right, and get it out of our lives and out of our homes. Pastor, you're meddling in our lives. That's right. Because God meddles in our lives. Are we serious about this? In a moment, in invitation time, I'm going to ask for a raise of hands. The pastor, I'm serious about this. And when you're raising your hand, you're saying you're going to do something about it. Get serious about this. Also, something we're going to start up again. We haven't done in several years. It's Saturday night, 7 p.m. We have prayer time. We have men come and pray. And we're going to start doing that. And you know what? Over the years, we've done it. I've started it three different times. But you know, every time I stopped doing it, you know why? Because I got discouraged because no one showed up. So we're going to start it, and if I'm there by myself, that's fine. Even if one other person shows up, that's fine. We can start praying. But here's the thing, but Pastor, really, can I really make a difference? Is it really, I understand what you're saying, but I just don't really think it's going to make that big of a difference. Matthew 14:15, and when it was evening, his disciples came to him saying that this is a desert place and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, we have but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. God can make a difference. Even though you have a little bit. That little boy just had 2 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. He didn't have much. But God was the one, Jesus was the one that made it into something. So, well, I can't do anything on my own. You're right, you can't. But don't let that discourage you. Let God do the rest. You got to let yourself be broken. Got to let yourself be used in ways that you didn't expect. Let's beseech the Lord. This morning. Let's pray. Dearly Father, I pray that you bless our invitation time. And Lord, you've burdened my heart in this area. And Lord, an uncomfortable message. We never like hearing our problems. But Lord, you have solutions. And your solution is, Lord, to humble ourselves and pray. I pray that today, this morning, even if there's only a few here today, that they would catch the burden of this and you'd light a fire in their hearts to get serious about this, to get serious about prayer, to get serious about personal holiness, to get serious about confessing their sin, to get serious about getting right with you. And Lord, with those few people, you can do great things. But Lord, the point is for all of us to get there, and I pray that we do. Lord, help us to lay down pride and self, and to be open and honest and confess our sin. We praise you, we thank you, Lord. Bless, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.